We want to take a look this morning as we continue and conclude our series on the religion of Jesus. What did Jesus teach religion was all about? And today we want to continue that and conclude it with the religion of Jesus is God-centered. So as we think about that, we want to just quickly review what we've learned about the religion of Jesus so far. We learned that it was a supernatural religion. It involves things bigger than ourselves, things that go beyond the natural realm. He believed very much that religion should be scriptural, concerned for scripture and not the traditions of men. It was a religion of mercy that he brought, God's grace rather than our own good works being what justifies us. And of course, a heart religion. Rather than just going through actions and cleansing what's on the outside, actually cleansing what's on the inside. And we continued to look at that this morning during Bible class as well. And all of these ideas are credited to John Stott, who wrote Christ the Controversialist. And today we want to look at this last one, that his religion is God-centered. And as we think about that, it is amazing to consider how quickly the worship of God can turn into the worship of men. In ancient days, this certainly happened. Quite blatantly, in fact, the king or some holy man would become the visible incarnation of God to the people, and he would be worshipped as though he were God. The emperor worship of the Romans, as well as many other societies and many other religions that began to worship the priest or the holy man or the king. It became such a problem. And even today, the adoration heaped upon certain leaders of some of the cults rivals that given to God himself, and in fact many times conquers what God would have people do, and they do what that man tells them instead. Today, of course, in many occasions within the religious world, it's much more subtle than that. People aren't just following a man and praising and honoring him above all else openly. What we see is how the religion turns from being God-centered to man-centered, not only through the traditions instead of the scriptures that we talked about a few weeks ago, but also in the motives and in the heart. That temptation is still there. And we constantly battle against that, of lifting a man up to a position where he is praised and honored more than everyone else, instead of realizing, as even the Apostle Peter did when Cornelius tried to bow down to him, he said, "Get up. I'm also just a man like you." And we need to beware of the dangers of turning our attention to men rather than God. The Jews of Jesus' day struggled with this same problem. In the scripture that was just read in John chapter 12, and verses 42 and 43, as Tim read it, they've loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And there's the heart of it, isn't it? Why do we come together? Are we looking for the praise of men? Or are we looking for the praise of God? Whose praise do we love? The Pharisees had fallen into the trap of loving the praise of men to such a degree that they would compromise the rules and teachings of God in order to have more of that praise heaped upon them. Why are we religious? Is it to be praised of God or praised by people? Are we trying to get personal recognition, or are we trying to have the glory of our Heavenly Father poured out upon us? Don't think, as some may, well, that would never happen to me. I'd never get caught up in such a thing as that. Christ's contemporaries were confused by this, and we also can fall into that trap today. We're no different than they are. We are human just as they were, and we can very easily fall to striving to receive the praise and glory and honor from mankind rather than the approval of God. As we now think about the phrase, the glory of God, and I want to think about a little bit of a grammar lesson here. The phrase, the glory of God, is a little bit ambiguous because it can mean two different things. First of all, it can mean that God is giving the glory. It's the glory, we would say, from God. But in the Greek, they didn't distinguish between of and from the way we would. And so they would say the glory from God, what we would say, they would say of. So the glory of God, glory given to God, or God is giving us the glory for something. The second is a little different. It is where God is being given the glory. And so both of these phrases look the same, glory of God. But one is glory to God and one is glory from God. But sometimes in the Greek, you have to look a little at the context, and sometimes it's still a little difficult even to figure out which one of these does it mean. So what we're going to do is look at both sides of the coin so that we don't miss anything. We'll look at it both ways. And either way we look at that, we realize there are problems. There are things that we can get tripped up on. We love the glory that man gives sometimes more than the glory God gives. And we love giving other men glory and them giving us glory more than giving God the glory at times. It can be a temptation to us. So we have to think about that. Jesus deals with both of these sides of this issue with the Pharisees, and he condemns both of those attitudes at various times. They have no place whatsoever in the religion that Christ brought. There's no room for us taking the glory that God deserves or giving glory to men that God deserves, either way. So first we want to consider, what is the source of the glory we seek? The Bible does not teach that it is wrong for us to seek glory. It only describes which glory we should seek and which glory it would be wrong for us to seek. The glory that is produced by man, and that's what the Pharisees were after, this was the glory that was the wrong one. There are several passages throughout the Scriptures where the disciples were taught by Jesus not to get caught up in these things that the Pharisees were seeking. Everything they did was to be seen of men, seen by men, so that those men would praise what they were doing. In Matthew chapter 23 and verses 5 through 7, we see this come out. It says there, they do all their deeds to be seen by the people, for they make their phylacteries wide and their tassels long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogue, elaborate greetings in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. Have you ever met someone who loved to be given those titles, loved to be given those places of honor? They cultivated this culture where they were esteemed as higher than others. They did these things so that they would receive praise from men. They loved the reward that came from men. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 2 and 5 and 16, several times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the problem that they had. And he warns his followers, don't display your righteousness out there so that it'll be seen by people, or you will lose out on the reward from God. if the audience is men, if everything's done to get praise from others, there's a problem. You've got a reward, all right, but it's not the best reward. They look to justify themselves in the eyes of men. Luke chapter 16 and verse 14 and 15 talks about this. He's just told a parable about money. And he says, to the Pharisees who loved money, heard this and ridiculed him. Jesus said, you're the ones who justify yourselves in men's eyes, but God knows your hearts. We can fool people, but we can't fool God. They wanted to justify themselves in the eyes of men. But no matter how much we justify ourselves in the eyes of other people, that doesn't make us justified before God. And we need to be aware of that. And then in John chapter 5 and verse 41, Jesus Himself talks about how they were working for the praise of men, other people. But that wasn't what He was seeking. He said, I do not accept praise from people. But I know you. You do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you don't accept me. If someone comes in His own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another and do not seek the praise that comes from God? So He warns them, but they don't listen. They were consumed with praise given to each other. Oh, you're great. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, aren't we all wonderful? Oh, we're wonderful. But Jesus was disgusted by this. It repulsed Him because He knew that in God's eyes, they weren't wonderful. They weren't great. And they should have recognized that as well. As we consider then this reward that comes from centering your heart on the praise of men, there is a reward there. That's why it's so tempting. One of the reasons for that is that it's so immediate. Many times, if we're seeking the praise of God, we have to wait for that. If we're seeking God's glory, there's a waiting time. And yet the praise of men can be instantaneous. As soon as we do something and they heap that praise upon us, we don't have to wait. It's so tangible. We can hear the applause. We can hear the shouts of, oh, he's a jolly good fellow. We love that because we hear it and we can see it right in front of us. And it's so gratifying because it builds us up, gives us the big head, but we feel great about it. I mean, all of us. Don't we love to hear compliments? Don't we love to hear people say nice things to us? Oh, it feels so good to have people say those things. However, that is also a praise that while it's immediate and tangible and gratifying, it's very temporary as well. And we need to be seeking something that goes beyond that, something that's more than that. The glory which is God produced, the glory that's of God, that Jesus sought, not what the Pharisees sought, is so much deeper. Jesus didn't want the praise from men. In John 5:41, he even says, I don't accept that praise from men. We read that just a little bit ago. In Luke 11, verses 27 through 28, someone tries to honor him by saying, blessed is the mother who gave you birth. And he says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God. That's where the real blessing comes from. Instead, he wanted the praise that came from his heavenly Father. Praise that comes from God. And that's what we should seek. He did what he did not to be seen of the men around him, but to be seen of God and honored by God. He says it a number of times there in that Sermon on the Mount. When you give, do it in secret so God will see. When you pray, do it in secret so God will see. When you fast, do it in secret so God will see. Don't do it so people will praise you. Do it so you will get the praise of God. Jesus wanted the rewards that God offered, not the rewards that man offered. No doubt man does offer rewards, but they are temporary and fleeting, and mankind is very fickle. And the crowd that loves you today will try to stone you tomorrow. And Jesus knew that. It wasn't a surprise to him when the crowd who one day was screaming, "Hosanna, Son of David," less than a week later was screaming, "Crucify him." Because people are just that fickle. As we think about this, we want to consider, though, what is the focus of our glory? This glory that we're speaking of, what's the focus? We talked about the source. Does it come from men or does it come from God? Now we want to talk about the focus. When we give glory and honor, what's the focal point? Where are we putting that? Are we putting it on men or are we putting it on God? First, we want to consider the glory that is centered around mankind. The Pharisees worked for human praise because they were interested in their own glory. They wanted glory, and they knew that if they praise other people and flatter other people, then those people would love them and flatter them right back. If the Pharisees had only focused their attention on whipping up this frenzy of praise in order to bring glory to God instead of themselves, how much better would that have been? There's nothing wrong with encouraging the praise that comes from men as long as we encourage it to be given and directed toward God and toward Christ. They're the ones who deserve the glory and the honor, not us. But of course, the Pharisees were the focus of the attention and honor. Ultimately, they were less concerned with where the glory came from than who got the glory. They loved to be in the spotlight. They loved the limelight. They wanted to be the center of attention. They longed to have people notice them, talk about them, and be the talk of the town. And if God had to be shoved into the shadows so that they could be in the light, then that was the way it had to be, because they wanted that glory and honor. But the glory which is God-centered, the glory that we center that attention on God instead of on mankind, is very different. This was what Jesus wanted. This is what Jesus brought. He was interested not in getting himself honored and praised and puffed up, but in bringing the attention and honor and glory to God. God was in the spotlight. Jesus worked in the shadows so much of the time, trying to point people toward God. Real religion, to Jesus' thinking, was something that focused our praise and glory and adoration on God and on God alone, not on mankind. He himself constantly turned the attention away and back to the Father. In John's Gospel, on several occasions, John chapter 5 and verse 19, again in verse 30, in chapter 6 and verse 38, in chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. And finally, in chapter 8 and verse 50, he specifically says, "I am not seeking glory for myself." He did all for the glory of God, for God to glorify him and for him to glorify God, not for man to glorify him, not for him to glorify man. There are at least 9 occasions in the Gospels where Jesus heals someone And they, as a result of that healing, go away praising God. The Bible encourages us much the same way. It talks about the importance of us doing good works, but not doing those good works to be seen of men, but do those good works so that when they see the good works that we do, they'll glorify our Father in heaven. And that's where the glory belongs. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, He did it for God's glory. When He went to the cross, He went for God's glory. He promised in John 14:13 to work through those who believed in Him so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. In John 17, verses 1 through 4, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, He looked upward to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son so that Your Son may glorify You. Just as You have given Him authority over all humanity, so that He may give eternal life to everyone You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent. I glorified You on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me at Your side with the glory I had with You before the world was created. Jesus wanted glory, but He didn't want the glory the Pharisees were offering. He wanted the glory that His Father was offering. A glory that He had had in heaven with the Father before the world began. That glory, a glory that lasted for eternity. And a glory that He offers to us as well, to receive eternal life so that we can have glory from God rather than glory from man. We need to consider those things. So whose glory are we after? Do we seek the glory of men? Do we love the praise that comes from men? Do we love to be doing things that can be seen by men? Do we love to be highly visible and publicly acclaimed? Do we like to appear right in the eyes of those around us? Is that more important to us than being right in the eyes of God? Will we sacrifice doing those things that God commanded us to do in order to be popular with men? In order for others to honor us? Do we covet hearing well done from men rather than from God? In the book that I mentioned earlier, Christ the Controversialist, John Stott says this, true heart worship is the most God-centered, God-honoring activity in which man either can or will ever participate. It is to ascribe to God the glory due His name, to be occupied with God and with God alone. It has been truly said that nothing so disinfects us as egoism. Yet, into public worship, how subtly and swiftly does selfish vanity begin to intrude? The minister becomes proud of the way he's leading the service, the preacher of his eloquence and learning, the choir of their musical ability, and the congregation of their piety of being in church. Thus, just when our attention should be absorbed exclusively with God in self-forgetful adoration, we become self-conscious, self-righteous, self-important, and self-congratulatory again. The very actions which ought to be bringing us lower and bringing God higher are at times the things where we manage to bring ourselves higher and push God out of the way. Our worship to Him becomes instead a way of entertaining each other, a way of making each other the center of attention rather than Him. And we've made that mistake at times, in many cases, in the world today. So do we seek that glory from men? Or are we seeking the glory of God? Do we love that praise that comes from God? Are we content with the good deed that's done in secret that no one else ever knows about? Only God alone knows what we've done. Can we forego the applause of men so as to hear the quiet, solitary clapping of our Father in heaven? Do we love the praise that goes to God? Do we love giving Him that praise, putting God center stage, keeping the focus of attention on Him, realizing that He is the one that it's all about, turning flattery away from ourselves and back toward God, keeping in mind why we do what we do, the glory of God? This is a problem that the church is facing today. What's it all about? As we see people clamoring to try to get more and more recognition, more and more honor, more and more praise for themselves, we have to ask ourselves, what is the center of our religion? What's the center of your religion? Is it about bringing praise and honor to yourself, or giving praise or honor to another person? Or is it about receiving the praise and honor from God and giving Him the praise and honor that He deserves? More leaders are ruined by their own vanity and pride than probably all of the other weaknesses put together. They develop that taste for the praise of men. They preach to tickle ears rather than to change those lives. They're afraid of stepping on toes because saying the wrong thing might turn that praise of men away from them and to someone else, rather than trying to turn those people away from praising men to praising God. Members have become discouraged because they haven't learned to work for God's praise rather than man's. If they're not complimented and recognized right away for every little thing that they do, they become disillusioned and they leave that church for another one, or they leave Christianity altogether. They want to be rewarded and given attention for their efforts, or they feel ignored and overlooked, not realizing that what we need to be doing is doing things that aren't seen of men, but are seen of God. God should be our audience that we're trying to please, not mankind. Scriptures say a number of times, the one who exalts himself shall be humbled, but the one who humbles himself shall be exalted, and not exalted by man, but exalted by God. What's the center of your religion? Is it all about you? Is it all about someone else? Or is it all about God? If it's not all about God this morning, you need to repent. God is the only proper focus of religion. And if you've been worshiping yourself, or worshiping someone else, or allowing others to worship you, to give you that praise and glory and honor, to lift you up, puff you up, or you've puffed others up, make that change. Direct the attention and the praise and the glory and the honor to the one who deserves it, the one in heaven. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation today, please do so as we stand and sing.